You guys can be seated. Thank you for singing so well. Well, I've got bad news, y'all. I've got really bad news. We live in this fallen world, and something terrible happened this week, and we all know about that. On Wednesday night, millions of people were devastated by this horrible tragedy. The Chicago Cubs won the World Series, and sinners all over the world who've been wanting to worship this great God, Chicago Cub, little ugly bear, ugly blue, ugly red, gathered together and celebrated. They tried their best to blow the game and give it back to the Cleveland Indians, but the Chicago Cubs broke the 108-year curse. And we just a reminder, we lived in a cursed world. The Chicago Cubs should not be World Series champions. I'm joking a little bit, but the reaction was crazy. I had fans who are true believers in Jesus Christ weeping, like truly weeping, like, this just means the world. I'm like, chill out. Like, that's one. The Cardinals got like 11. The Yankees got 27. Like, chill out. The World Series isn't that big of a deal. So that night, Wednesday night, they all gathered and they're like, woohoo, this is great. They were paying upwards of $1,500 a ticket to be at the game, paying $500 cover charges to be at nearby bars and locations to watch the game on TV where they could watch it at home. But if that wasn't enough, the kicker, and this just makes me sick, was the next day and the following days, they had these hideous celebrations of hundreds of thousands of folks gathering together in open wide fields to celebrate and bring in the lovable losers who are now champions. Worship was happening. I heard somewhere that it was the seventh largest gathering of people ever to worship these really terrible baseball players. Like, I hate the Cubs, and so this is a little biased. Somebody left already, Cubs fan. Praise the Lord, you shouldn't be in church. No, I'm just kidding. So worship, we're talking about worship. Worship is about what we love. We worship what we love. How would you answer the question if someone were to come up to you and say, why do you go to a church building with a bunch of other people to sing songs to someone you can't even see and listen to a 2,000-year-old book? If someone were to ask you that, what would you say? That'd catch you off guard, you know? Catch me off guard, because most Sundays, if we're honest, we just roll in and we do the thing we've always done, right? You know, I worship God because that's what I've always done. That's what my parents do. My parents make me come. Or maybe you would say, we worship God. We sing to him because he deserves it. He deserves our attention. Maybe you come to worship to see your friends. Or maybe you worship to gain God's favor so he'll bless you and you can have your best life now. But I want us to think, how often do we consider why we worship? This is a little weird that we gather to sing. Like, when we see people in public singing, we avoid them. We're like, that guy's weird. Usually we just kind of sing at celebrations of birthdays or at Chicago Cubs worship, you know, the seventh inning stretch. They take me out to the ball game. So this is kind of weird. And we as Christians, we need to kind of embrace that what we're doing on Sunday mornings is weird unless God is truly alive. Singing to an invisible God who we can't see, that is weird. And we have to embrace the weirdness unless God is alive. And unless we kind of reflect on why we worship, we're kind of just doing another routine. And so tonight is just kind of a, why are we doing this? I was a very curious child. My son Daniel is just like me. He is so curious, wants to know why for everything. I won an award in second grade for being curious as a cat. And I remember telling my wife about this. She's a school teacher as well. And I told her, you know, when I was in second grade, I won the award for being curious as a cat. And she said, you must have been the annoying kid that asked why. And that was the nice way of saying, you know, this kid will not stop asking why. But it's important to ask why. You know, it's been said that the I'm not even going to try to do the quote. It's something like the unobserved life or the unreflective life isn't worth living. So why do we worship? And then why do we need to think about why we worship? It's important that we do that. Each of us has a battle raging in our hearts every single second of our lives of what will we love? Will we love God most of all, or will we love other things? Worship is about what we love, okay? So the word worship, how would you define worship? That's very important, okay? I've got a stack of books right there by Nick. It's a mountain high, and I'm going to be quoting those a lot. It's brilliant guys a lot smarter than me and who have had a lot more sleep than I have had this week. So I'll be quoting their definitions of worship, their teaching. And this has just impacted me so much over the last 2 or 3 years. Why do we do this? Why do we worship? So here's some definitions. Definition number one, worshiping is ascribing worth. Ascribing worth is saying this is worthy, okay? It's saying this is beautiful. It's walking out those doors this morning, if you walked out the back doors, and seeing all those beautiful maple trees turning purple and orange and red and yellow and just all mixed together and saying, that's pretty. That's worship is seeing a beautiful lady or seeing a handsome guy like me and saying, that guy's handsome or that lady's beautiful. That's worship. Worship is tasting something delicious and saying, this is delicious. I work with a man. I'm not going to say who he is. He's got huge hands and he's one of the older guys on our staff, and he's been on staff here for 40-something years, but every single time I eat with him, he is just like all about food. He's like, this is delicious, and it is like a worship ceremony with Alan, or with this individual. This week in staff meeting, he cut an apple up to eat, and a normal person would just eat that, and he put pepper on it. Like, what's that about? But he just loves delicious food. And there's nothing wrong with loving delicious food. We are created to ascribe worth. We're always ascribing worth. When we see something, we say, this is great. Worship is saying, that's great, or that's awesome. Okay, another definition. Worship is the continuing outpouring of all that I am, all that I do, all that I can ever become in light of a chosen or choosing God. It's a continuous outpouring. And we get that from God. God is our creator. And before he even made us, he was continually outpouring love to himself. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, continuously living in this joyous, fully loving, fully glorifying each other relationship. And he said, I want to invite other people in. I'm going to make people in my image, and they will be continuous outpourers. They won't be able to stop worshiping. So worship is continual. It's always happening. You're worshiping right now. You will be worshiping at 7:03 p.m. tomorrow night. You will be worshiping on the way to work in the morning. Whatever you do, you're worshiping. There are people on the other side of the world continuously outpouring their life to something. And the question is, what's the object of your worship? Worship shows what you love. So it's continuous. It's spontaneous. It's just you see something beautiful and you say, that's beautiful. I have a father who sometimes, I've never done this, but he does this a lot. I know you men have never done this. He says something before he even thinks about how it's going to be received, and I've done this a lot. You say something like, hey, I really like whatever this is. And it's just like, well, that was weird, but thank you. Like, We're continuously outpouring. You know, we have, as adults, we have better filters, but kids are just like, you're ugly, or you're fat, or he's stinky, or I don't like her hair. We were at the store the other day, and Daniel saw somebody with a weird haircut, and he said, her hair is ugly. I'm like, do not say it. I will. So we are, as adults, we have a better filter, right? But we're spontaneously worshiping. We are created worshiping. We're not just created. Maybe you've heard someone say before, we're created to worship. That's true, but there's more. We are created worshiping. We're always worshiping. Everything you do is worshiping. It's just a response. You're responding, you're worshiping. When we worship God, that's when we have the right object of worship. That's when our hearts are loving what they're supposed to. Bob Coughlin, one of the books down there is by him, brilliant guy, in Louisville. He says this, worship isn't primarily about music, techniques, liturgies, songs, methodologies. Worship is about our hearts. It's about what and who we love more than anything. John Stott, who wrote the famous book, The Cross of Christ, says, "All true worship is a response to the self-revelation of God in Christ, in Scripture, and arises from our reflection on who Jesus is and what Jesus has done." All worship is a response. When we gather on Sundays to sing, we are responding to what Jesus has done. We don't have to bring any new sacrifices. We're responding, and we're telling that story because that's enough. We don't have to add to that. A few false assumptions that we have about worship. If we don't reflect on why we worship, sometimes we'll get confused and we get into a rut where we just kind of assume the gospel. And anytime you assume the gospel, the next generation hates the gospel. And we've seen that in our nation where there was a great generation, you know, a generation or two ago that loved the gospel. The next generation just assumed the gospel. And now we live in a generation that just hates the gospel or doesn't care about the gospel. So we don't want to assume here when we gather that everyone knows what the gospel is or that everyone believes the gospel. We don't want to just call worship the opening stuff. Like the things that Alan is in charge of, that's not just worship. When we sing, that's not worship. Everything we do on Sundays is worship. Everything we do the rest of the week is worship. But our worship service all throughout is worship. So Sunday is not the only time we're worshiping. But also, the good news is we don't have to worship a certain way to please God. So we can please God with, you know, brand new kind of instruments, the electric guitar that probably offended someone, and I'm sorry. But we can also worship God with the organ. We can also worship God without our voice. We can worship God in a beautiful building like this. We can worship God under a tree in Jamaica, which happened today. We can worship God in an abandoned warehouse in China, underground, with fear that we're going to die. God cares about our hearts, not about our style, not about how together we are. So I've got three things that I'm going to tell you guys tonight. And the first one is going to take like half of a second. So it's worship 1, 2, 3, kind of a quick little acronym that I pulled right out of a book up there. So we gather to praise one true God. There are two contexts in which we worship. We worship in two contexts. We worship gathered on Sundays, and then we worship scattered through the week. So we worship gathered for about an hour and a half a week. We worship scattered for about 160 hours a week. Okay? And then the third thing is there are three audiences when we gather to worship. When we gather to worship and sing, we're singing to God, we're singing to one another, and then we're singing to a watching world, observing us, saying, what is wrong with these people that they would sing to an invisible God? What is this hope that they have in this world of darkness? So the first thing, we can do that real fast. We have one object of worship, and I will give you guys a penny if you can guess what it is. What's the one object of our worship when we gather on Sunday? Anybody have a guess? Jesus, yes. Lincoln has learned well from me that the answer is usually Jesus. One object of our worship is Jesus, okay? We can just head on. You guys kind of knew that. So we'll go right on to the second thing. Two contexts of our worship, two settings of worship. The two settings are gathered. On Sundays we gather, and then we scatter for the rest of the week, okay? I wanted to do an illustration for you guys. I love pizza. And as a youth pastor, one of the things you learn in seminary is that you have to get a lot of pizza to feed youth. And so I wanted to use a pizza up here. But you think about a pizza. How many slices are usually in a pizza? Eight. Let's just imagine there were seven. Can we imagine there were seven? Some weird guy was working that day and he cut it into seven pieces instead of eight. So if there were seven pieces, think about that as 7 days of the week. And you grab a slice of pizza and you eat it. Mmm. That's yummy. But there's six other days, six other slices of pizza. What are you going to do with that? Think about in your life, in your worship. We usually focus on our Sunday living, but we don't really think about those other six slices of pizza that we've left there to enjoy. If it was Alan, he's eating them all. We know he's eating the whole pizza. It's gone. And he's ordering more tacos to come on along. Okay, so first of all, gathered, our gatherings. Our gatherings get a lot of our energy here. And that's important. I've got a question for you. If worship, the Bible tells us worship is we worship in spirit and truth, not in time and space. and if worship is fully accomplished, our righteousness comes from Jesus and what he did, then why do we need to gather on Sundays? Why does the church still gather? Why do we sing and listen to the Bible preached when we gather? Why do we not just play kickball when we get together and just say, Jesus did it all, that was good enough, let's just play kickball, let's just eat pizza. Our gatherings are informed and shaped by the gospel, okay? I've got a quote from a guy named Harold Best. He said, if there was no such thing as church buildings and regular scheduled service, Christians would out of necessity seek each other out for the sheer pleasure of finding Christ in each other, hearing different stories about Christ's work in them, enjoying the ordinary and the exceptional, and perhaps only then gathering around what we call a liturgy. We gather because we love each other, and you have Christ in you, and I love to see that because Christ in you loves me, and Christ in me loves you. And when we gather, there's just a centrality of God's presence, Christ in all of us together. There's just something special, okay? But we're also, not just because we want to be around each other and we love each other, but we're also instructed in Scripture. So the book of Hebrews urges Christians to gather. So the author of Hebrews, in Hebrews 8, he's trying to tear down these walls for the Jewish people of being at the temple, and he's trying to promote Jesus as the way to God. And so in Hebrews 8, he says, Jesus is our great high priest. It isn't some guy in a fancy dress who goes behind a veil every year, once a year. It's Jesus who's our great high priest. There's no sacrifices. Jesus, in chapter 9 and 10, he says, Jesus is our once and for all sacrifice. And then Hebrews 10, 19 through 22 says, draw near to God through Jesus. And then Hebrews 10, you guys have heard this 100 times, I'm sure, in your life. Hebrews 10, verse 23 through 25. I'll read it for you guys, if I can find it. Hebrews 10, 23 through 25, it says this, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. So our gathering's purpose is to shift from the work of the priest, the efforts to cleanse Israel of their sin, to the work of the church, the work of encouraging one another and pointing each other back to Jesus. You had a bad week, bro? Remember, it's not about you and your performance. It's about Jesus and what he's done. We need that. I need that from you. You need that from each other. And it says, all the more as you see the day approaching. That means it's going to just get worse, and our world continues to get darkness, and the Cubs are going to win the World Series, and it's just going to get darker and darker, and we need to gather because of that. So there's this shift from priests sacrificing animals to Jesus, who has been sacrificed for us. And I like to think of our worship gatherings as a rally of remembering. It's a rally of remembering. Our service is to be set up to remind us of that once and for all sacrifice. And the work of us, the work of the church, is to preach the gospel to ourselves, to each other, to build each other up with that, and then to preach the gospel to others. There's this, weird thing that happened in the church kind of the last few decades where people thought that if they prayed a prayer and accepted the gospel, that that's the way into heaven and that's good. That the gospel is something that you do when you're 8 and then you just go on the rest of your life trying to find some other thing to do. But the gospel is all of life. Like, God's gospel is not just the way in. It's not peripheral. It's central to every part of your Christian day. A guy named Mike Cosper says, if the gospel is supposed to be central to the Christian life, we should craft our worship services on Sundays in such a way that they rehearse the story. Every week we should gather and remember that God is here, that we are sinners, and that Jesus saves us from our sins. Every week is an opportunity to reorient ourselves around the greater story of creation, fall, redemption, and consummation. So if the gospel is central to our everyday life, the gospel should shape our gatherings. The gospel should inform the way that we plan our services on Sundays. It should inspire what we do on Sundays. It should fill the container that it's put in. You know, if you've got a bag and you put some funky little object in it, it takes the shape of that object. The gospel's like that. Whenever it's put somewhere in this context, it looks a certain way, and what we do is shaped by the gospel. A couple of months ago, as a staff, we started praying and asking, God, what would it look like for us to shape what we do on Sunday mornings around the gospel? And most of you have probably noticed that we've been doing things a little bit different. And that wasn't just because we were tired of the old way or because we wanted to switch things up and do some trendy thing. That was because we were all convicted by the Holy Spirit that we want to preach the gospel through every part of our service. We don't want to assume that everyone here understands the gospel on Sunday mornings. We want to preach the gospel of God's story that unites us all. That's why we're here. There are lots of people that are much different than me here. The gospel unites all of us. Young, old, rich, poor, strong, weak, good-looking, ugly, okay? Cubs fans, this is a stretch, and Cardinals fans, UK fans, and U of L fans, people who get on our nerves, and then the people whose nerves they get on, right? The gospel unites us here. Nothing else unites us here. This is weird that we're all here right now. The gospel is what unites us. That's our song. That's our story. It never gets old because it's God's story of what he's done. The gospel isn't simply an evangelism plan. It's a message of how the good news of God's provision affects our whole lives every day. The goal of our worship shouldn't be to simply honor tradition, but to recognize that God has set an agenda for our worship that takes precedence over human tradition and preference. So the way we do our gatherings here on Sunday, we want that to reflect the gospel. So if you've got a bulletin, you can pull that out, and I'm going to kind of roll through what we do on Sundays just real quickly. So we start our service with a call to worship. And just like the gospel, it starts with God. Our worship service starts by looking at God. We live 160 hours each week thinking about what we've got to do and all these things in the world, but we need to come in and turn our attention back to God. Our call to worship turns our attention, turns our heart to God. The next step is the confession. We confess that though God is holy, we're not. The gospel starts with God, and then Genesis 3 is man, and man has fallen. We live in a broken world. We lament the horrible things that happen in our world. We lament the sinful things in our hearts. Worshiping together provides us an opportunity to remember the one whom we've all offended. So call to worship, confession, assurance. We're assured that though we are sinful, Christ was not, and Christ was perfect, and Christ is perfect, and Christ is alive. And if you're in him, let your heart rest, son. You have no condemnation. That's the good news of the gospel. So call to worship, confession, assurance, thanksgiving, thanking Christ, giving back. We give back because everything we have is from God. We place our giving, not tonight because I didn't schedule it well, but on Sunday mornings our giving is right kind of in the middle. We give back, not at the beginning out of guilt, but out of joy. We have rehearsed that Jesus is our way back to God, and we give back out of joy. Then we pass peace. We greet each other and we say, peace, brother, peace, sister. We're united. I might have made you mad this week, but in Christ, I ask you to forgive me. And we pass peace on to each other. Then we have instruction. We have Christ, who is our hope. We hear the very words of the God of the universe. We hear about Christ. We hear amazing instruction week in and week out. I love that we're at a church where I don't have to worry the messages my children are going to hear. I don't have to go home and say, you know, Todd said this week, but it's not like that. The Bible actually says, I don't have to worry. That's a blessing, by the way, that we have pastors, that we have staff, that we have Sunday school teachers who preach God's word, not man's word. So we have instruction from God, and then we have a response. We respond. Worship is a response. Then we have a blessing. We have a benediction at the end where we're blessed and charged to go live this out. Okay? When we plan the services, we gather, you know, on Mondays, a lot of us on staff, we gather and we hear some questions we think about. We think, is this true? Like what we're writing in here? Why is this true? Or is this clear, what we've put in our service? Or is this confusing? Are we using cliches that outsiders won't understand? Or is this clear? We want it to be clear, compelling, joyful, instead of confusing. We ask this question, what difference does this make? This song, why are we singing this? Are we just singing this because this is a catchy song or because it makes a difference and it tells about the difference in Christ? Okay? We're shaped by our habits, and we want to have good habits on Sunday mornings. We're shaped by our habits. We want Sunday morning just to be a regular habitual rehearsal of the gospel so that it works its way into our hearts. So we've talked about gatherings. We're going to talk about being scattered through the week in just a second, but here are just a few things. Why do we gather? If someone asks you, here's what you can tell them. We gather because we can't stay away from each other. We love each other. We love Christ in each other. We gather because it's our joy. It's our joyous custom to obey God's command to gather. We gather to celebrate a diversity that goes beyond mere cultural groupings. We gather to bring our daily learning into each other's conversations. We gather to learn the entire counsel of God through the structures of our liturgies and our sermons. We gather as one body, young, old, feeble, strong, rich, poor, undivided by the little things of life like style and music. We gather around the unifying power of the Word and bring our praise to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's why we gather. But then we scatter. We don't stay here. It would be great if we could. We didn't have to work. We didn't have to find food. We could just gather and worship. One day we will. We will be in God's presence. But we scatter. Jesus opened the way for us to enjoy God as we scatter and live with Him, where we're not confined to a place, but we can enjoy Jesus everywhere, where we can worship Him everywhere. Hebrews 4:16 says this, "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in every time of need." Romans 8:15 says, "The Spirit you received does not make you slaves that you live in fear. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship by whom you cry, Abba, Father." There are no mountains to climb to seek God's presence, no gates to unlock, no feats to accomplish. There's only Jesus who throws wide heaven's gates and cries, "All who are thirsty, come to me and drink." That's the way in. But that's not just for Sundays. That's for our every life. Psalm 96:2, it commands us that we should proclaim God's salvation day after day. Go back to the pizza illustration. 7 slices of pizza in every pizza, right? Or 8, but you don't just eat the one. You eat all of them. You have 7 days a week to enjoy God's presence, to worship Him, to turn your heart to Him. You have a responsibility to preach the gospel to yourself. You've got to preach the gospel to yourself in your daily practice as a Christian. You've got to savor the gospel. That's one of my favorite words, is savor the gospel. What do you savor? Like, I love coffee. I savor coffee. I just do. I'm a snob. I just love coffee. I have hundreds of dollars worth of coffee equipment, and it's not thousands of dollars because my wife is too stingy to let me get those things. She doesn't understand my problem. I love coffee. I love to drink it. I love to savor it. If you go to a country that's famous for coffee, so like Colombia has some of the best coffee in the world. Ethiopia has some of the best coffee in the world. We went to Jamaica this summer, and I was like, some of the best coffee in the world comes from Jamaica. And I actively pursued great coffee when I was in Jamaica. So there are guys that work in the fields, you know, collecting coffee. It's this little red cherry. When it's ready and ripe, they pick it. So Matt, I was just would love to be this guy that he picks the coffee cherries and they collect them in a basket and then they take them and they depulp them. They get the seeds out of the coffee cherries and then they wash it and they make sure that those seeds are clean and then they have to dry it out for a long time out in the sun most places. They just dry it out and I love just looking at the pictures of the coffee drying out. It's just beautiful, just beautiful. A little bit of worship happening, yeah. And then once it's dried out, they put it in 150-pound bags, these like burlap bags, and they ship it. The best coffee in Jamaica gets shipped to America. So imagine, you're this guy working in the field, and all this beautiful coffee, all this wonderful coffee, the best coffee in the world is constantly around you, and then you put it in a bag and you ship it somewhere else, but you never get a chance to sit down 7 o'clock in the morning reading the Bible, sipping it, and savoring that coffee. So close. That's some of us. Some of you guys have been in church your whole life. Some of you guys are new in the faith and you're learning things about God, but you don't savor it. And you're trying to go and push this message of God's great grace to other people, and you're wishing other people would live by God's commands, but you don't savor it. And a lost and dying world doesn't care about something you don't even savor. You've got to savor what you're saying. You've got to savor what we're singing on Sundays. Do you savor the gospel? Do you savor it? You've got to savor it on your own. This is why we scatter to go and savor the gospel on our own, in our own little quiet times where we preach the gospel to ourselves. Martin Luther, the great reformer, we celebrated 500 years this year, 499 years since the 95 Theses, where he said, stop, hammer time, and he hammered the 95 Theses. Was that 500 years? I'm looking at you like you're... Next year, okay. 499. Okay, the Cubs were going for that record of 499 years. But Martin Luther, he said this. He said, I want to feel every day as if Christ died for me yesterday. And that only happens when you preach the gospel to yourself every day. You don't wait till Sunday to come in and confess. You don't wait until we do Lord's Supper and Todd says, hey, look for any hidden sin in your heart. You don't wait till... A lot of our students, they will wait until camp, till July every year. They're like, man, I haven't confessed my sin for an entire year. You've got to do that every day. I have to do that every day. George Mueller, another saint in the faith, he said this, it is of supreme and paramount importance that you should seek above all things to have your souls truly happy in God Himself. Day by day, seek to make this the most important business of your life. The secret of all true, effectual service and worship of God is joy in God, having experimental acquaintance and fellowship with God Himself. Then Bob Coughlin, just another guy I look up to in the faith, he says, I begin most of my days by reminding myself of the gospel. I know that unless I bring to mind my need for redemption and God's provision for me in Jesus Christ, I'll be unable to help others value Him above all else. Unless you remind yourself of the gospel, the good news that though you were wretched, and though you still have wretchedness in you, that Christ is your hope, unless you remind yourself of that, you'll live in guilt, this low-grade guilt that just comes on. It's like, man, remember what you did a month ago. Remember what you did a year ago. Remember how you treated your kids. Remember how you treated that person at work. And you'll have this low-grade guilt unless you daily come to God and say, thank you that it's not about me, it's about Jesus. And unless you continually remind yourself of that sacrifice, that once-for-all sacrifice, and that you feel as if it was yesterday, you won't have anything to offer unless you're savoring the gospel. So two ways you can savor the gospel. Here's the first one. Rehearse the gospel in your quiet time. I've been doing this every day for the last year or so. Someone, I think it was Michelle actually, pointed out this prayer to me, this ACTS prayer. Have you ever heard of that? Acts, ACTS. So adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. So every day while I'm getting ready in the bathroom, washing my face, whatever, doing my hair so it looks this good, I'm praying. Through this, I'm praying, God, I adore you. my heart doesn't feel it right now, but I want to adore you. You've made me. I've got a note in my phone that just reminds me of all the things I should adore about God. Then I confess. I confess, God, I am lazy. I am sinful and selfish, but you still love me. And then I thank God. I thank God for my family. I thank God for my salvation. I thank God for my church. I thank God for my friends. I thank God for my job that doesn't even feel like, you guys pay me to do this, by the way, and I love it. Like, I thank God for those things. And then the last one is supplication, which is a fancy churchy word for ask God for what you need or ask God for those around you. So I begin to pray. Once my heart's in the right place and I'm reunited with the love of my life, I can then say, all right, God, what do you want to do? What do you want me to do? What do I need to do? Who needs you? Who can I help today? You do that every day. You preach that to yourself every day. You'll have a joy that's contagious. You'll have something in you that people say, I want a sip of that. I want to savor what you're savoring. Be like Alan, can I have that? That looks delicious, right? The second way you can savor the gospel is you write out your testimony. You write out your story of how God saved you. You write out, this is how I met Jesus, this was my life before Jesus, this is how I met him, and this is my life now. You tell just those three things. My life before Jesus, I thought God was just something extra to do. I didn't really like church. I didn't ever read the Bible. I was in these sins, and I wanted everybody to love me, and I was scared of what it would mean to follow Jesus. But I gave my life to him, and I met Jesus, and he met me, and he saved me. And I realized that by placing my faith in him, I'm free from my sin. One of our students did that this weekend. She said, I want to follow Jesus. I'm done trying to perform for him. I want to celebrate and live my life for him. And then you say, this is my life now. I still struggle sometimes, but I'm growing. That, write out your testimony and then practice it on your family. Practice it on your friends. Write it out. If you've never written out your testimony, you should. We make all of our kids, all of our students, write out their testimony. We want them to tell their story. We want them to write it out so they can share it more easily. If you write something out, it's a lot easier to share it, okay? So we gather and we scatter. The last thing I want to talk about is we have three audiences when we sing. Okay, the first audience is God. We sing to the one true God. Not going to spend a lot of time there. We don't sing to false gods. We don't sing to the Chicago Cubs. That is a weak, broken God. We don't sing to money. We don't sing to pleasure. We sing to God, who's bigger and better and who has all those other small gods wrapped up in himself. He has pleasures forevermore. He has all of the cattle on a thousand hills. He owns the universe. He owns your heart. So we sing to God. We also sing to each other. We sing to one another. When we sing, whether your voice is beautiful or whether it's kind of cracky like mine, we sing to each other. Okay? Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. We're encouraging each other with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. When we gather on Sunday, it is so good to hear the voices of God's saints singing. This weekend, our students were singing the loudest I've ever heard them sing, just singing these songs, and it nourished my soul to hear that. And it nourished their soul to hear fellow believers singing this out, because we live in a dark world where we don't get to see a lot of folks who believe the same things, and that unites us. So if you're a non-singer, you have a bad voice like me, and you're like, I don't want to sing, maybe it's not my kind of song. If it was more of like a country twang song, maybe, or if it was more of like a hip-hop song, whatever. You're a non-singer, I encourage you, start singing, because someone needs to hear you sing. Your kids need to hear you sing, dads. Your kids need to watch your mouth moving as you say, my faith is in Jesus Christ. They need to see that. They need to see you sing. Ephesians 5:19 says, we should address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody to the Lord in our hearts. Many of the psalms in the Bible, there are 150 of them, they're just kind of like the soundtrack of the Bible. The psalms instruct Israel to sing. Some of those songs are to be sung to each other, and we're instructed as a church to sing to one another. So our first audience is God. The second audience is each other. We're singing to each other. It would be weird if we turned and looked at the person next to us and sang at them. That would be super weird. But we're listening to each other's voices. We're family here. And when families gather, they sing. Most of the time when there's a big family gathering, you sing. You sing happy birthday. You sing just these joyous songs that unite us. When Cubs fans get together, they sing their nasty old song. When ugly colleges like Clemson get together and they sing their college chant song, or UK alumni, they get together, they sing their song. When we get together, we sing our song, and we're family. It's not just you and Jesus. It's Jesus in the world. The gathering should be a place, this is a quote, the gathering should be a place where believers are built up and encouraged in the midst of the various trials and circumstances of their lives. So when we gather, we sing to each other. We declare the truth of the gospel to one another. Our presence and our participation is not merely for the sake of our individual relationship with God, it's for our brother's sake also. Your participation is a testimony and an encouragement to your brothers and sisters, whether you have like Elvis Presley voice or Jacob Klutz voice. Your voice needs to be heard. You need to be heard, and guess what? You need to hear other people singing as well. When you sing, you're speaking the truth in love to your church around you. Your bold confession of faith may be exactly what someone nearby needs to hear in the midst of his or her dark hours. Likewise, you may be the one who needs to receive the comfort that comes from the praises of God's people. So our gatherings are where Christ in me gathers with Christ in you. There's nothing special about this building. I kind of talked about that a minute ago. We could gather under a tree. We could gather in an ugly building. We could gather at a different time. We could gather anywhere. It's the heart that's the issue. We gather, and that's where God's Spirit is. When two or three are gathered, God's there. When we reflect on who He is, God is there. Okay, our third audience. So our first audience is God. Stay with me. There's a lot of information in that, I know. Second audience is each other. The third audience is a watching world who doesn't yet believe. A watching world is our third audience. God's gospel is not just God and me, Jesus and me. God's gospel is God and the whole world. John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Thank you for your help. God so loved the world. We live in a world full of image bearers who were created worshiping, who have long forgotten their maker. We gather, and it's a beacon of hope to a world living in darkness. We are continually worshiping God. A watching world needs to see that witness. When we're here on Sundays, yes, but as we go home, as we live our lives, as we deal with our little brat kids sometimes, as we deal with that person that gets on our nerves, we're worshiping. How we're responding is worship. And a world is watching to see if your faith is true. They are looking for you to give them an excuse to say what you say is not real. You don't savor it because you're not living it. Okay? We're free to live for God. We're free to proclaim this as we live. We're going to wrap up. Here we go. Conclusion. You guys ready for this? You're like, get this guy off the stage. Here we go. Worship is about what we love. Let's say that together. Worship is about what we love. How do I know what I love the most? How do I know what I love the most? Here's some questions to consider what you love the most. You know what you love the most by looking at your life outside of Sunday morning. Look at the other six pieces of pizza, if that helps you to think in images. What's your life look like outside of Sunday morning? Do you have worship with God where you don't just get up and have some little, like, I read one chapter in Deuteronomy today, check, and I'm done. But do you rehearse the gospel? Do you reflect your mind on what Christ has done on a daily basis? Think about this question. What do I enjoy the most in life? That helps you identify what you love the most, what you are worshiping. What do I spend most of my time doing? Where does my mind drift to when I don't have anything to do? You want to find out what you worship? Just let your mind kind of have a chance to wander off, as I'm sure I may have provided for you tonight, because I can be long-winded and boring at times, but what does your mind drift to when you don't have to think about anything? You'll find an idol there sometimes. What are you passionate about? What do you spend money on? What makes you angry when you don't get it? What do I feel depressed without? And what do I fear losing the most? You ask those questions and it will reveal what you love. And worship is about what you love. So we want you to love Jesus here at Henderson's First Baptist Church. Obviously, we want you to love Jesus. Worship is all of your life. Do you give Jesus your whole week, or you just give him that one slice? Do you savor what you're saying, or are you like that guy working in Colombia, just shipping it all off, say, I just want your money. I just want whatever you can give me. You're not savoring the gospel. You're not savoring God. You just want his things. We're going to pray, then we're going to sing, and then Todd's going to come up and close us. So let's close our eyes. We're going to pray, and then we'll sing a song. Father God, we want to savor the gospel. We want to savor the good news of what Christ has done, and we want to understand why we gather and worship. This is weird that we come listen to the Bible. This is weird that we come and sing songs to you when we can't even see you, unless you're real. So God, give us a deep love for you every day where we see you at work, where we see you in our everyday mornings when we get up and we get to savor the truth that we're saved by what Jesus has done. We pray that we will grow as worshipers. We will grow as a church in our daily worship, in our scattered worship. We pray that we would grow in our gathered worship, that these would be celebrations on Sundays where we celebrate the story that unites us all, where we would be known by our love, where Todd will continue to have to tell us to sit down and stop talking to each other in the greeting because we love each other so much and he's got to preach. We pray that the watching world will see the hope that's in us and they will see that we savor it and they will be invited in to this kingdom through Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen.